Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're doing a little series that we have one more part to. We're calling it Tell Someone Talks. And we're talking about sharing our faith. I think we've all gotten the memo. In case you haven't seen it yet, it's in Matthew 28. We call it the Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then Mark's version says making disciples of all nations. Actually, Matthew's version says go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's Mark's version that says go and preach the gospel. So put them together. The Great Commission is as follows. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Seek to lead people to Christ and to the best of your ability. Get them up on their feet spiritually and go repeat the process again. It's like rinse, repeat, keep doing it until life is done here on earth. Now, we're intimidated by this because we're afraid of failure, but I suggest to you, opportunities are everywhere. I suggest to you that you may miss opportunities because you're not looking for them. Sometimes I've shared my faith with someone and fully expected them to respond in the affirmative, and they said no. Other times I've shared my faith with someone and fully expected them to respond in the negative, and they said yes. So you never know. So you have to keep your spiritual antenna up. I've told you the story before of years ago when I had the opportunity to share the gospel with my father, Oscar Laurie, who adopted me. I've told you my mom was married and divorced 7 times. So I had a full-time ministry sharing the gospel with her husbands. And I was able to share with quite a few of them, as a matter of fact, and lead 2 of them to Christ. And so Oscar, who lived in New Jersey, had adopted me, and he was a good dad, but my mom left him one day, and I didn't see him for the rest of my childhood. And I found him later in life as a young adult when I had started pastoring, and it was my desire to tell him about what Christ had done for me. And we had had no communication for years, and I found him through the Bar Association. There was no Google back then. Can you imagine such a thing? The no Google. Yeah, we had to actually use telephone books and phones and things like that. Well, anyway, so I located him in New Jersey. I called his office and I said, hello, is Oscar Laurie there? And the secretary said, he's out to lunch. Can I ask who's calling? I said, it's Greg Laurie. She said, okay, Greg Laurie, how do you spell your last name? I said, the same way he spells his last name, L-A-U-R-I-E, this is his son. So he calls me back quickly, and he was very happy to hear from me. And I told him I was going to be back in New York, and I was going to be speaking, and I would like to have lunch with him. He said, oh, no, come to our house for the weekend. I said, oh, I couldn't do that. Let me just have lunch with you. Oh, no, I want you to meet my wife and my family. He had since remarried and so forth. And so I agreed reluctantly, and I took my wife, Kathy, with me and our son, Christopher, who was just a little guy at that point. We got off the train coming in from New York, arriving in New Jersey. There he was, looked almost identical to the way I remembered him, obviously older. And so we caught up on old times. And that night, his wife, Barbara, made us a wonderful Italian meal. And I didn't mention, my dad was a lawyer, a very intelligent man, a very well-read and educated man. So one night, Barbara, his wife, after this great meal, said, Greg, tell us how you became a Christian. So I began to share my story, my testimony. And of course, my dad lived part of it, but he didn't know the second part, which got kind of crazy. And he was listening, and I talked about how I put my faith in Jesus. And the whole time I was speaking, he just sat at the other end of the table with his hands sort of pressed together like this, just looking at me. I felt like I was in a court of law. He was the judge, and I was dying right there. I thought, this is not going well. And so I was all done. And the night had gone pretty late. And he said, Greg, can you walk with me in the morning? One thing I left out was he had had a heart attack. And he had blacked out behind the wheel and driven into a telephone pole and almost died. So now his heart was fragile and he had to walk and change his diet and so forth. So he knocks on my door. I'm staying there in his house the next morning at 6 in the morning, East Coast time, 3 o'clock California time. So I'm very groggy. So we're walking the brisk New Jersey air is in our face. And my dad says, Greg, I listened very carefully to what you said last night. Right, right. And I want to accept Jesus Christ right now. Well, you're talking about a wake-up call. It was like three shots of straight espresso. Boom! I thought, what? I said, Dad, do you understand what I said? Let me go over it again. So I went over it all again. He says, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life right now. He says, what do I need to do? I said, well, we need to pray. We're walking at this point. I say, we need to pray. He stops and drops to his knees. I was not going to drop to my knees. This is a very reserved man. This is not an emotional man. And so he's on his knees in this park. So I get down on my knees next to him. I lead him in this prayer to accept Christ. And after we're done praying, he says, Greg, pray for my heart. Pray Jesus heals my heart. I said, sure, let's go for it. You know, so we prayed for his heart. Then we're done praying. He says, Greg, my doctor's office is near here. Let's go over there. I want to tell him that I just became a Christian and God healed my heart. I said, no, wait, Dad. I don't know if God healed your heart. Let's go talk to him. Okay. So we walk into his doctor's office, a nice Jewish gentleman, and he walks in. He says, Doc, this is my son, Craig. He's a preacher from California. He might as well said I'm a lunatic. You have to understand how people view us from California and other parts of the country. Not always favorably. Okay. He is my son from California. He's a preacher. And I just asked Jesus into my heart, and I think God's healed my heart as well. I'm thinking, oy vey. So the doctor says, now, Oscar, we have to run some tests on you. And sure enough, he never had another heart problem again, and he lived 15 more years following the Lord. So it's great. I tell you that story to make this simple point. You never know when someone wants to accept the Lord. So you have to always be ready for those opportunities. That's why the Bible says, be instant in season and out of season. That's King James. A better translation says, be on duty at all times. I read a story in the newspaper a while ago about a fisherman who was testing an outboard propeller on a lake in Ohio. And in the cove, he saw a giant muskellunge fish lurking near the surface. Biggest one he had ever seen. Here's a guy holding one of these crazy muskellunge fishes, a fish. And so he motored toward it and cast out, and it wouldn't take the bait. And he tried it a few more times. He thought he wouldn't see it again. And then a little time passed, and this fish returns again. And this guy just has the craziest idea. He puts on a leather glove, and he comes right up on the side of it, and he grabs it under the gills and starts pulling it onto the boat. Now, you have to understand, this thing is gigantic. This thing's over 53 pounds. He manages to get in the boat. Another fisherman sees him, assists him. They get it in. Now, if he had used a rod and a reel, it would have been the biggest muskellunge, or muskie as they call him, ever caught. But because he did it by hand with a leather glove, it didn't count. They interviewed him in the paper and asked him what happened. And he said, well, I was at the right place at the right time, and I was fool enough to grab it. That's what we need to be, fool enough to grab it. Crazy enough to ask the question after we've articulated our faith. Hey, let me ask you something. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ into your life right now? We're so afraid to ask that question. Why? Well, maybe because we're afraid a person will say no. Well, here in John chapter 4, we have Jesus in a very familiar setting. He's with what we call the woman at the well. We don't know her name. Maybe it was Betty. I'm not sure. But we know she was an immoral woman, because she had been married and divorced 5 times, and she was living with the guy. And by the way, back then, that was very scandalous. And so she was ostracized by the other women in her community. Thus, she went to draw water at the well, sort of the public gathering place, at 12 noon, when no one else would be there. All the other girls went early in the morning, caught up in the town gossip. She was not welcome. So she's going to get water, and as she approaches the well, there's a stranger in town. Not only is he a stranger, he's not even a Samaritan. It's a Jewish man, very unusual. Jewish men didn't hang around in Samaria. And he's just sitting there. So she's bracing herself for a confrontation. As she goes to get water, it's Jesus who says to her, could I have a drink of water? She says, why would you, a Jew, ask for a drink of water from me, a Samaritan? Don't you know Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans? Jesus said, hey, if you knew who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Where are you going to get this water, this living water? And then they begin to dialogue. He enters into a conversation with her, which reminds us that when you're trying to engage someone with the gospel, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. I've seen far too many Christians barrage people, sometimes yelling at them, the message of the gospel, and wondering why people turn around and walk away. Answer, because you are obnoxious. There's a right and a wrong way to do it. As I pointed out last time, if you want to win some, learn to be winsome. Let me put it another way. Be nice. Be pleasant. Be conversational. Talk to a person. Listen to a person. Ask a person questions. Listen to their answers. Engage them. That's what Jesus was doing. Hey, Jesus could have said, hey, you, immoral woman, come here. I'm God, you aren't. Repent. End of story. Goodbye. Yeah, he could have said that. Would that have been technically true? Yes. Would that have been the way to win a soul that hot afternoon? No. Instead, he engages her. She's curious. And then the conversation shifts and she is having her heart begin to open. And she says in John 4:25, I know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Loose paraphrase, girl, you are talking to the Messiah. And she believes right there on the spot. You know how long it takes to believe in Jesus Christ? It can happen so quickly, I don't even know that you could measure it in time. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take weeks. It doesn't take hours. It can happen in a flash, in a moment, as it did for her. What does she do? She immediately goes into town and shares her story. Look at John 4:28. She left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Listen, these people knew her story. They knew who she was. She had what we call a reputation. But she goes and tells them, and they've seen the change in her countenance, the change in her manner, that hard shell, that meanness is gone, and this woman is full of joy and excitement. And that brings me to point number one, if you're taking notes. And that is simply telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. Telling your story, also known as your testimony, is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. In fact, it's one of the most powerful tools in your evangelistic toolbox, because a person cannot argue with what God has done for you. Now, last time we talked about apologetics and we had some answers to those hard questions, and there's a place for apologetics. But a person can argue all day with you about certain things, but they can't argue with the fact that your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. It's a great way to share the gospel without getting in someone's face. See, if I say to a person, you need to do this and you need to do that, I'm kind of preaching at them. And there's a place for that. But when I say, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how I used to view Christians and the Bible. Let me tell you how I used to think, and let me tell you about what happened. And then one day I went to a Harvest Crusade, or I went to church, or someone came up to me and engaged me in a conversation, and I gave my life to Jesus. And here's what happened in my life as a result of that. As I tell them the story of what God did for me, I'm really prepping the ground to tell them what God can do for them. How effective was her testimony? Look at John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. The power of a changed life. Number two, when you share your testimony, never glorify or exaggerate your past. Never glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important. I bring this up because I've heard some people share their story and it gets more dramatic with the telling. Maybe I heard it 5 years ago and now I hear it again. It's like, wow, I don't remember that part. And I'm almost wondering if they're like adding stuff to it to make it a little more dramatic. No, just tell the truth. Look, everybody has a testimony. Now, granted, some testimonies are more radical than others. You know, some people were delivered from drugs, other people delivered from booze, other people delivered from immorality. And maybe you were a nice person that paid your bills and recycled and you never really crossed the line and your biggest addiction was that Oreo binge when you were 9. You still have a testimony. Here's your testimony. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were going to hell, now you're going to heaven. That's your testimony. And everyone has one. And it's all valid. You might say, well, Greg, you know, I was a pretty moral person and I even went to church on occasion, but I didn't know God. That's not as effective as someone who was a gangbanger or a criminal. No, actually, it's just as effective in its way. Because not everyone's going to relate to a gangbanger. Not everyone's going to relate to a criminal. Not everyone's going to relate to a drug addict. There might be some person who's worked very hard and achieved a lot of their goals and tried to do everything the right way, but there's this big hole in their heart. And you come along with your story and they relate to you, you see. So there's someone out there just like you that you can relate to, but the main thing in sharing your testimony is don't exaggerate your past. Number 3, when you share your story, don't boast about what you gave up for God, but what God gave up for you. Don't boast about what you gave up for God. Boast about what God gave up for you. I've heard some people share their testimony and their past sounds better than their present. Oh man, we used to go and we were doing drugs and we were doing this and it was amazing. And then I came to Jesus. Even the way you say it's just weird. Obviously, Jesus, you know. And now we don't party anymore. We just go to church and eat and go to bed and get up and do it again. And that, my friend, is Christianity. Well, that sounds boring. And that's not accurate, you see. Don't make your past sound better than your present. You need to understand what your past really was. Oh, I'm sure you had some fun times. We all did. But don't forget that misery. Don't forget that emptiness. Don't forget that time you contemplated suicide. Don't forget the time you tried it. Don't forget those days where you're wondering what the meaning of your life was. I love the way Paul summed up his past. He says, all things that I used to think were important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as my master, everything I thought I had going for me before is insignificant. It's dog dung. Now, that's actually an accurate translation. King James, it's all rubbish. That's very British. Oh, that's just rubbish, you know. The word actually speaks of excrement. Paul is saying that stuff I used to be into, it's like dog poop to me now. That's what he's saying. And I think that's really perfect in that this is stuff, look, no one carries around dog poop for long, right? You drop it in the trash. It's offensive. It smells bad. Paul says, those are my greatest accomplishments. Nothing, meaningless for what I found in Christ. Everything I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it in the trash so I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. Listen, your story is a destination to his story. The power is in the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, I can use my story to build a bridge, but ultimately it's about what Christ did. Point number 5, we must speak in a language people understand. We must speak in a language people understand. You know, I call it Christianese. We use terms only Christians understand. And non-believers don't even know what we're talking about. We sound like we came from another planet. You cannot think that the people you're speaking to today understand what biblical terms mean. Our country has never been more biblically illiterate. We have a culture today more familiar with pop culture than biblical truth, okay? So when I speak, especially in our crusades, I try to break everything down, never assuming my listener knows what I mean. When I say things like have faith in God or accept Christ into your life or be saved or any of these terms that we take for granted as Christians, I define them for people because they don't necessarily understand what I mean. And we've got to bring this gospel to people. And by the way, the word gospel, who knows what the word gospel means? Say it. You guys are good. Try good news. We're living in a time of a lot of fake news. And we need some good news in a bad world right now. And we've got that message. News that is true. News that is not spun. News that is from God himself. The gospel. We use that term a lot. What is it? Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're armed and dangerous with that verse alone. Closing the deal. And this is where it breaks down for a lot of people. You know, they'll share the gospel. They'll share their testimony. They'll do all those things, but they have a hard time closing the deal. You got to be fool enough to reach down and grab it, like the crazy fisherman with a muskie, okay? It's a little bit like popping the question. For those of you that are married, you guys especially, you remember when maybe you popped the question to your wife. My wife says, I never properly proposed. Now, we've been married for 43 years, so I think I did okay. But she says, you never actually proposed. I said, well, what did I do? She said, well, I guess we're going to get married, huh? Man, I was the romantic, wasn't I? I guess we're going to get married, comma, huh? Somehow she went for it. But this is where we're apprehensive. Why? Well, because we're afraid they'll say no. We don't want to say, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? Because they might say no. Is that possible? Of course it is. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? No. Okay? You don't die from hearing that. But what if they say yes? Maybe you were thinking they'll never respond. Like my dad, I thought, you know, he didn't even like what I said. I bombed. That was horrible. And he says, I want to know how to become a Christian. He was waiting for me to show him the way. So they may say yes, and that's where you close the deal.
On a very regular basis, when I'm sharing my faith, as Pastor Greg just mentioned, that's where you close the deal. You know, it was even this past Friday night, when we were out sharing our faith, I had a conversation with some guys, and I got to that very end where I preached the full gospel, and then I asked them these three closing questions. I said, so with everything that I've shared, do you believe what I'm telling you is true? And they go, yeah, okay. Is there any sin in your life worth going to hell over? No. Is there anything holding you back from getting right with God right now? And they said, no, there's nothing holding me back. And so it was at the mall, people walking by that we bowed our head there and we prayed and got right with the Lord. You never know who is going to respond to the gospel message. What I wanted to show you now is a group of people. They're going to come out now. Let's give a warm welcome to this amazing group of people coming out. A group of people that are living the gospel out daily. They're actually talking to people at home and in the workplace. Many of these individuals up on stage with me have come out on the streets and been street witnessing with us every Friday night. And so they're, you know, well seasoned. There are some newbies up here as well, some people that maybe haven't done it as much. Our goal today is to help you see that no matter where you're at, no matter when you're at, whether it's at home or work, God wants to use you. And I want to show you some success stories and also some failure stories, right? So you can see that failure isn't necessarily the worst thing in the end. You know, it's like, okay, Jesus was rejected. Okay, so am I. But they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. And so we just continue to push forward. But anywho, I wanted to introduce you to this team. Here they are. It's a group of young people that, again, are just very faithful at preaching the gospel. And I snuck one in there because she's cute and my wife. So this is my wifey. Say hi to my wife. And she's pregnant, which I'm very excited about. Okay, so we got boy number two on the way. Okay, so who has the microphone up here? Here it is. So I want to kind of just throw some questions at them. Who of you have, you know, been in a conversation and it, you know, kind of got off track for a little bit? You know, it seemed like it was rabbit trailing would be the word, where you were talking about Jesus, but then it got distracted and something happened. Actually, I think Sergio, grab the mic. When a conversation starts to rabbit trail, what do you do?
Yeah, I got a story, and so the objection that he was bringing in, so you got to look at the two ways you can do it. And so the first one, he was talking about how in the Old Testament, Abraham sacrificed his son. He talked about how immoral that is. I'm sure you guys have heard this objection before. And so you look for how it can foreshadow the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel of Christ. And so he'll say, how can God allow a father to sacrifice a son? And you tell him, man, there's a purpose to that, and that foreshadows Christ, where there was a father and he did not spare his son. And so you can bring it in that way. Or you can just kind of allow them to say their objection, and you say, okay, this is an objection, but we have a main focus, and that's who is Jesus, and you bring it back to them.
And I think that's a good point. You know, in our evangelism, our goal is to keep on topic. And that is the topic of Jesus Christ. Like, I found the conversation, you know, really develops when you start talking about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. So you're effective in your evangelism when you get to the gospel, you know, and all of you would definitely agree with that. Now, there's a spot where Pastor Greg mentioned our testimony is a very important leverage we can use to talk about the gospel. Now, somebody has a really killer testimony up here is Eddie. Eddie and his wife Maritza up here on stage, you know, and Eddie, you know, really quick, how do you use your testimony to preach the gospel?
Well, I share with them first and foremost that I was on the other end. I was preached the gospel to by the SWAT team here, the street witnessing team here in 2005. They came and preached the gospel to me.
I want to help explain that. We're on the street, okay? So he was a non-believer at the mall. Actually, you were at a movie theater.
Yeah, I was at a movie theater. I was a young knucklehead with a bunch of, you know, friends of mine up to no good, and they came and preached the gospel to us. A bunch of my friends walked away. I was just curious. You know, I've never heard it before. They came and preached to me, and two things that stuck. You want a father who will never leave you nor forsake you, and you want to know that your sins will be forgiven. You have the promise of heaven. And I said, that's too good to be true, and if it is, yeah, I want that. And the blessing that I like about this ministry is people say, what's the follow-up like? You know, what is their life like after this? And, you know, I'm here to say my testimony is I'm still here. The Lord, his spirit is moving in my life, and that's the blessing of that, yeah.
You never know what impact you're going to have on a life when you just start talking to people about Jesus. This is the point. He's at the movie theater. We approach him, get in a conversation with him about Jesus, and he gives his life to Christ, and we see him, you know, rooted and firmly planted in the Lord now. You know, he's married, got like 20 kids, you know, four kids. Yeah, four, that's right. But I mean, just a faithful brother in the Lord with him and his wife, you know, just preaching the gospel daily. So you never know. You know, the Bible says that, you know, God's word, it doesn't return void. When you preach the gospel, it's going to accomplish a purpose here. And so our job is not to worry about results, but to worry about being faithful and accurate with the gospel that we're preaching. Now, you might be thinking, okay, well, these people go out on the streets and share their faith. That's awesome. But, you know, I do it in the... I work at a place where there's a bunch of heathens, you know, and how do you preach, you know, Jesus at work? And I mean, have any of you ever shared the gospel at work before? You know, okay, Troy, okay, pass the mic over here. Troy, where do you work?
I work at In-N-Out Burger.
Holla. Anybody else work at In-N-Out? Okay, we got two more In-N-Out workers up here, okay? So we're representing In-N-Out today. That's a double-double protein style with chopped chilies. So Troy, how did you share your faith at In-N-Out?
You know, there's just always people around me. I work with maybe 13 to 15 people a day. And any chance that I get, I always tell someone that God loves them. You know, there's this guy named Naj who I repeatedly told that God loves you. And one time I would play basketball with him outside of work. And the next following day, he ended up hitting me up on the phone, and he asked, "Dude, Troy, I know you go to church, but does your church offer any like thing that teaches the Bible? Because I want to know who God is." And I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I've grown up in a church, and like, I've fallen away from that relationship with Him." And so I'm like, "Dude, right now I could tell you about Jesus Christ." And so we went over to Starbucks and straight up told him the gospel of how.
Yeah, Starbucks.
Yeah, we went to Starbucks. And so, not In-N-Out. We went to Starbucks. And it was simply this, is that, dude, Jesus loves you. He died for you. Everything that you've done in your life, your past, present, and your future sins, completely in full. Now he offers you forgiveness of everything, but you first have to let him inside of your heart. You have to give him a chance. And he said, I want to accept him into my life.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's taking the opportunity to reel him in, you know, as Greg says, pull him in, into the boat. Now, have any of you ever been like rejected before where you've tried to share your faith? Okay, pass it over here. So Taylor, you've been rejected before in trying to share your faith. What happened?
So I mean, been rejected millions of times.
Okay.
There was this one time at the Spectrum when we were witnessing, and we found this group of girls, me and my friends, who said that they were all Christians, and they went to church every once in a while, but it didn't really seem like they had that relationship with God, and they didn't really want to talk to us like we were those weird Christians that like try to talk about Jesus like at the Spectrum when people are trying to like have fun, you know?
Okay.
And she kind of just blew us off, or all of her friends did, but we wanted to pray with them, so we prayed with them, and then I gave her my phone number, and it was like probably 1 or 1.5 years later. I was like out of the country, like probably the like not the time I would have expected this to happen, but I got a text from her.
Really?
That said, shortly like after we had that conversation, she went back to church, she accepted Christ, and like she's following God like totally and completely now, and she's going to church and she's serving in the ministry and she's
awesome.
Doing all this stuff.
That's awesome. Now, Rachel, you mentioned rejection. I mean, pass it back. So you, what happened?
Yeah, like Taylor said, like, rejection's a pretty common thing. I have been rejected countless times before. I've also had successful conversations that many times. But one just stands out in my mind. I'll never forget it, is I was having this conversation with somebody who grew up in the church, and we're talking about the gospel, and I'm talking about the good news and the bad news, because you have to talk about both. And we finally get to this point where I'm saying, okay, well, if Jesus is your Savior, what is he saving you from? You know, and she just didn't want to admit the bad news. And so I spent a lot of time in that conversation focusing on it, and I felt like it went terrible, like she wasn't hearing me, like she was just rejecting me, like she didn't want it. And I went away feeling upset. But the coolest thing that God let me see was I got to see her 2 weeks later down on the field at the crusade, like tears in her eyes, accepting Christ, you know. And it's...
I mean, these are like rejection to success stories, okay? I mean, it doesn't always go like that, but it's insane when it does. You know, because again, you never know what the gospel is going to do in a life. We're responsible to present God, is responsible for the results, and that's what we leave it with. Now, I like what you even just mentioned about the crusade, and our crusade is coming up, by the way. You know, and so Pastor Greg mentioned 7 days out. If you want to go with us to Phoenix, Arizona, Pastor Greg mentioned it, we're also putting together an evangelism team, and it's not too late to join us. And so when you go out on the patio today, you know, you can sign up to join us to go to Phoenix, leaving Friday, coming back Sunday. And so come join us. This team is going. So you can be a part of us out on the streets, letting people know about Jesus. And so it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. Okay, now I'm Elijah. Okay, you preach the gospel often, and that's what I love about you. Like, when's the last time you preached the gospel?
Last time I preached the gospel was probably last night, but I do have a story for you guys, and I want to give you guys a disclaimer, because I'm from San Bernardino. So you don't just walk up to random people in San Bernardino and start preaching the gospel. It will not work out. But anyways, I was at Chick-fil-A one day, and, you know, being a Christian, we go to Chick-fil-A, right? So you know it wasn't Sunday. Or In-N-Out. Or Starbucks, apparently. Well, anyways, I was at Chick-fil-A, and there was all Christians at Chick-fil-A, right? Except the protesters outside. And there was a young man, and he was a homosexual, and his dad was there with him, and they were out there protesting. And I was like, okay, let me go do an investigation to see what's going on over here. I see people talking to them. And when I walked up, there were Christians there, and they were casting stones at this guy. They were telling him he was going to hell. And, you know, I just did what any other Christian would do. I just joined in and started doing it, and I didn't join. What I did was I kind of turned to the Christians, and I gave them a little bit of a rebuke, and I told them, this is not how we win people to Christ. And I walked up to the guy, and I started listening to him, and he was hostile. And but as he began to speak, I found out that his mom used to be a believer and she left the family. His dad was never there. And now that he made this decision in his life, his dad decided that he was going to support his son in this. So like I said, he was hostile. The conversation went on and I was able to share the gospel with him. And the cool thing about it, he didn't accept Christ at the time, but I gave him a different perception of what Christians are. And often that's the best that we can do, is give them a good perception. And once someone once said that our job as Christians, when we don't have enough time or they don't accept Christ, is to put a stone in their shoe to make them uncomfortable. So as they're walking around looking throughout their day, they're thinking about this conversation that we have because we've challenged them. And that's the goal. Get to the gospel. If we don't do that, just make them uncomfortable.
I like that. That's great. Great job, Elijah. Great job. So we've covered sharing your faith out with a stranger. We've covered sharing your faith at work at In-N-Out. So when you go to In-N-Out, you can share your faith with Troy. But what about for those of you that are like, hey, I don't leave the house very often. I'm a stay-at-home mom or, you know, dad or whatever it might be. My wifey's up here. Pass the mic on down. Babe, I mean, you're constant with the gospel, but there's an important ministry that we could potentially miss out on with sharing the gospel.
Yeah, definitely, especially for us, you know, moms that are busy. We might not always be able to go out on a Friday night and go out witnessing with the team. If we can, that's great. But if not, we have an opportunity every single day with our children. And I think sometimes we forget that the most important thing we can do is share the gospel with our kids. Going to Sunday school isn't enough. You know, watching VeggieTales isn't enough. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with our kids, that they would come to know Jesus and they would become disciples of Christ. That's the first thing we need to do as moms. That's our calling from God. It's so important. And then secondly, just pray for those opportunities, those random opportunities that God would give you at the grocery store, just to tell someone God loves you. Something really cool happened a while back. The gas company had to come to our house. We had an appointment, and normally I don't even answer the door, but it was all legitimate. So he came in to work on the water heater, and the Lord was just like, you need to talk to this guy. And I'm like, so I'm in the kitchen and I'm in my sweatpants and I'm like, okay, you know, so do you go to church at all? And we just opened up this conversation and God just started to move. And I was able to share the gospel with this guy. And he was so uncomfortable. He was so ready to get out of the house. But God kept him there. Things kept going wrong. And it was so awesome. It was so awesome. He couldn't get the pilot light to light. And I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And he's getting so frustrated, but the gospel is going out. And it was so cool because we really got to have a heartfelt conversation. And, you know, even as my husband mentioned earlier, that the Bible says that one plants and one waters, but God causes the growth. So you might just be there to plant. You might just be there to water, but don't miss those opportunities, even as a busy wife and a mom.
That's incredible. You know, in wrapping this up this morning, you know, I wish we can spend much more time here, you know, hearing all these great stories, and you can meet up with the team later. I know this, that, you know, there are some here even that you came into church this morning and maybe you're not right with the Lord. If you were to die today, if this team was to ask you these questions, if you were to die today, where would you go? You would probably say, I wouldn't go to heaven, or I'm not right with God. I would be remiss if I didn't give you opportunity to get right with Jesus Christ this morning. You know, Pastor Greg's saying, bring in the net. I want to bring it in now and give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And so we're going to close in prayer, and I'd like to extend this to you now. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for not only the fact that you use us, super exciting, Lord, but that, Lord, you also pursue us. So you use us, and then you pursue us, Lord. You pursued me in my sin, and you pursued everyone here, and there's, well, especially some here that maybe aren't right with you, and I pray you would bring them to come to know you now. And so with our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not right with the Lord, you're not confident if you were to die today that you would go to heaven, but you would like your sin forgiven, you would like to have life in eternity with God, I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer of commitment where you're asking Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sin. And so would you pray this now with me? Would you mean it from your heart as we get right with God? Pray this. It's, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. Thank you for dying for me and rising from the dead. Jesus, you are a Savior. I am a sinner. I want to follow you. Be my God. be my Savior and be my best friend. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.